Ask your attention this morning for the passage in Matthew chapter 21, and we read from verse 28 through 32. Matthew chapter 21, we read from verse 28 through 32. Let's listen to God's word. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will, sir." And he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing, but he answered and said, "I will not." Yet he afterward regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the latter. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and the harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." So far our scripture reading. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, before we begin with this parable, I want you to realize that there are different readings for this passage. Some translations have the first son agreed to go, and then he didn't go, while the second one is the one who refused, and then later agreed. And then there are other translations that have the first son refused, and then went, and the second son as the one who agreed to go, and he never went. Now, the reason is that the oldest copies of the New Testament, the manuscripts that we still have, which go back as far as the first century, also have a different reading on these, a different order. So we really don't know what the true order of the events is according to this parable. So we cannot say this or that one is the correct order. And if you think about it, it really doesn't matter. If we look at this passage in its immediate context, you remember I said often apart from interpreting the word of God in the parables correctly, it's important that we also read it in its context. It happened so often during the ministry of Jesus, if I just say something in general about it, that Jesus was challenged by the chief priests and the elders of the people. And what we see now, what follows now, is a long series of dialogues between Jesus and the official leaders of the nation, the spiritual leaders, which reached a climax in chapter 23. And you can go and read through that this afternoon when Jesus openly denounced them. It just had to happen. Because over and over again, they questioned his authority. They tried to trap him on biblical truths. And just through this whole section, the opponents of Jesus are variously described as the chief priests and the Pharisees, sometimes as the Pharisees and the Herodians in chapter 22, verse 15, 16, sometimes as the Sadducees in chapter 22, 23, sometimes just the Pharisees. Now, even though these powers... these power groups of Judaism, they could not even see eye to eye. They had a constant battle against one another. Satan was successful in uniting these groups against Jesus. And that's so often, you know, you find this common enemy, and then suddenly all the others who differ just, you know, unite against that enemy. And that's what happened here. They were in active, united opposition against Jesus. And those were the spiritual leaders for you. The people we read in chapter 22, verse 33, was a different situation. The people actually listened. The people were astonished at the teaching of Jesus. So clearly the spiritual leaders of Israel were making a clear stance against Israel's Messiah. Now, if you read verse 23 through 27, that's the passage just before this one, preceding this one, you would see that that was exactly what took place there. The Pharisees once again challenged Jesus. But Jesus handled this attack in a very amazing way. And the method that he used was typical what they called a rabbinic method of debate. And how that happened was that when someone said or asked something, you counter-question your opponents. So he asked them, when they said something, they asked them, the baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? Now immediately, they knew they were in trouble, because if they said from heaven, they knew Jesus would say, why did you not believe him? But again, if they said from men, that could have had repercussions from the people who held John in high esteem and saw him as a prophet. So what did they do? They decided to say, no, we don't know. But that is not where Jesus left it. Now remember this parable of the two sons, the parable of the landowner and the parable of the marriage feast, which we did last week, are all directed against the Jewish leaders, these spiritual leaders. And all three of them are also concerned with the question of who is really acceptable to God, who are really his true people. So in this passage we read and study today, Jesus was still, in the context, was still addressing the chief priests and the elders of the people. And he said to them, what do you think? So the you are those people that we just had this debate with Jesus. Try to be clever, but they actually, fool themselves. Jesus asked him, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will, and he did not go. And he came to the second son and said the same thing, but he answered and said, I will not. Yet afterward, he regretted and he went. Now this is an interesting scenario, but again a well-known situation to the people. You remember what a parable is? An earthly story with a heavenly message. And even you and I could identify with this story, most of us. Most of us had teenagers. And we most likely have experienced that situation that you ask them to go and do a chore, and after a while you realize they haven't done it, or whatever the case was. Perhaps they said yes, and then they didn't go, or they did not go, and then later on they went. But we can identify with this situation. Now, what we see here, and I think it's important just to make a side note of that, is both these sons had the same father. Jesus said a man had two sons. It was the same command that came to both of them. But he also saw that he made this command in a very loving way. He addressed them as sons. So clearly the father had the same expectation for both of his children. And again, we should also not make this an allegory and try to interpret every aspect of the parable. For instance, I have read and see how people, go into all kinds of explanations of what the vineyard is. It's not important to know exactly what the vineyard is. You don't have to know that. We should allow Jesus to explain the parable to us. And we're going to see the explanation is very clear in verse 31, in the second part, and also verse 32. So Jesus asked them again, which of the two did the will of the Father? And then they answered, the one who first said no and then regretted his decision and then went and do it. So what was Jesus showing the scribes here? What was the point of this question? Once again, like last week, he showed Israel their poor spiritual state. He showed the spiritual leaders their poor spiritual state. They thought they were so smart, yet they were foolish because they rejected the teaching of John the Baptist first and then now also the teaching of Jesus Christ. They did not want to tell Jesus if John's ministry was from God or from men. So what did Jesus do? He basically come and he told them what the answer is. And he told them basically, listen, it was from God. John was a prophet. He came to prepare the way for the true Messiah that came, that was promised for ages and ages. He came to show you the path of righteousness. But you in your stubbornness rejected it. Now you could imagine how these Jewish leaders would have responded with the picture Jesus was drawing before them in the story of the two sons. Because sons who were disobedient to their parents was a big issue in the Jewish culture. This was a great sin in Israel. Authority had to be respected and parents had to be honored. And the punishment for not doing that was severe. So in the light of the fifth commandment, who would you say was right or wrong? Well, it seems to me that Jesus showed us that both these sons were disobedient. So what Jesus was telling these spiritual leaders, he showed them that there were those in Israel who lived truly miserable lives. In that sense, they were disobedient. They did not live in a way that God wanted them to live. But what happened? They repented. When they listened to the message of the gospel, they repented of their sins. When they heard the preaching of John the Baptist, they turned away from their sins. But then there were those, like the religious leaders, who claimed to be so godly, but their hearts remained completely far removed and away from God. And we know that those who repent will always, and that's the comfort that you and I have as Christians, will always be received by the Father. God always delights in the repentance of the sinner. Thus, from this parable, we must see how crucially important repentance is in the eyes of the Lord. And Jesus comes and he says, you know, it is the most unlikely that will enter the kingdom before you. Now you can imagine how upset those men had to be when they heard that. Truly, truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and the harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. And once again, you can imagine not only how they felt, but you can also imagine how these religious leaders have preached against the harlots, against the tax gatherers, against all those people who were the most unlikely to receive the gospel. They were despised in the eyes of the community. They were the low-life people in the eyes of the Pharisees because of their gross immorality. They represented the Gentiles. And now comes Jesus and he says, they will come into the kingdom first. They were like the son that first said no and then later had regret and went to do what the father commanded. In verse 32, Jesus said that the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed the message of John. And Luke testified to that same truth in 7:29. He says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. Even though they said no at first, with their sinful lifestyles, they felt remorse when they heard the preaching, when they heard God's word. And they believed the message and they repented of their sins. So you see, between their no and their yes stood repentance and faith. And there is no other way to enter the kingdom of God but by faith in Christ alone. And that was still the message to these false religious people. Jesus was not saying, you will not enter. No, he said, there is only one way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that is to listen to God's word. To listen in that time to the message of John the Baptist, who said, behold the Lamb of God. This is who I am. And today, even today, a Jew can still be saved. When and only when he repents. And when he embraces Jesus Christ as the only true Savior, as the Lamb of God. He is the only way in which God's righteousness was revealed to us. He and He alone came to fulfill all righteousness required by a holy God. Now, what did they have to repent of? Jesus clearly called these spiritual leaders out. He said to them, you have to repent of your pretense. This grand word, you are hypocrites. He said they were hypocrites. They were like the first son who said, yes, he will go and work in the vineyard, but they did not go. Now, what does that mean? How do we get to that point of pretense? Think about it. They utter the good words, but not the good works. They made a profession of their religion. They said, and we're going to hear it in a few weeks here on the 28th, that people are going to answer, I do or I will, on the questions that we ask them when they join this church. These men, these spiritual leaders said, I do, I do, I do, on all the questions. And yet when the kingdom of the Messiah was brought among them by the baptism of John, they turned their back upon it and they despised it. They despised Jesus Christ himself. Yes, the first son represents kind of all the pretenders in the visible church. That part of the church-going community that know what is right, but they don't do it. Who are religious people like the Pharisees and claim allegiance to the law, but they did not do it themselves. If you turn with me to Matthew 23, just a page on. Matthew 23, verse 1 through 3. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do it. For they preach, but they do not practice. So even though they saw how sins were forgiven by Jesus, they saw his labors in their midst, they still, in the words of Jesus, did not repent and believe. Their religion was, let me put it this way, a matter of outer appearance and not of the heart. They know about the gospel, but they don't know its grace. They spoke of obedience, but yet they didn't practice it. So in that same chapter, in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 23 that we just read, he said, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. That's pretense. That is hypocritical. So Jesus is warning us that this kind of religion will not bring us into the kingdom of God. You cannot make confessions with your lips, but your life and your heart are not right with God. You cannot talk the talk, as they say in Virginia. You cannot talk the talk, but not walk the walk. But you also cannot walk the walk without being grounded in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with a true faith. If you try to serve the Lord God by earning His favor, you still do not understand His love for you. You and I must remember that you and I do not have to do something in order for God to love us. God has already shown us that He loves us when He sent His own beloved Son to this world to atone for all our sins and to bring us into His family. And that makes religion without a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ just that. Just a religion. Just a religious activity. Just outer appearance. Paul actually called it, when he writes to Timothy, an outward form of godliness. And because of that, the pretender usually don't see his own sins and thus feel no need for a Savior. That means you can sit in a pew every Sunday and listen to the Ten Commandments and listen to the Word of God and listen to a sermon, and you could hear the grace of God's forgiveness of sin in Christ. But it won't mean anything to you because you might think you don't need it. Because you don't understand God's grace yet. Now the sad thing is that the pretender's heart has built a wall around it that tried to prevent the grace of God to enter. Now remember what I said about how offensive these words of Jesus were to the religious leader of this time. So what could Jesus say to us today, here on the 14th of this month, in this church building, that would be equally offensive? Perhaps how about grace? The human traffickers and the drug dealers here in Marion County, or the homeless, or the pedophiles and the liberals and the addicts and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of heaven before us, before you. How would we take that? Well, we could feel offended, or we could understand what Jesus was saying here. Do we repent of our sins as a church? Do we still realize how much we need a Savior as Grace Presbyterian Church? Again this morning, and again tomorrow, and again every day of our lives. You heard it last week, come to me, who are all of you who are weary and tired, and I will give you rest. Have you been going to Him daily? Have you been on your knees before Him? Because only Christ's righteousness can satisfy God's favor. And when we believe in Him, His righteousness is also imputed to us, that we could stand before God as if we have done everything ourselves that God required. You cannot only talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. That kind of religion cannot stand God's test of righteousness. It will crack up like bad paint in severe heat, let alone stand the judgment of God, which is like a consuming fire. That kind of religion will also wear you out as a person. It will tire your motivation, because you will always feel, I'm not good enough. How much more do I have to do in order to win God's favor? That is not the gospel. So once again, come and embrace your Savior who laid down His life for you. And remember, He paid for all your sins because He is so willing to forgive. He is our Father through Jesus Christ, and in Him we have all the spiritual blessings, including eternal life. So come to Him again now. He who is your rock and your salvation. And He continues to make you willing, and He promised that He will do that. He continues to sanctify you. He continues to make you willing to live and work for Him, so that you and I could continue to sing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne." Amen. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, we pray that You would take away all the hypocrisy in our lives. Lord, that we will not pretend. That we will experience Your and our relationship with You as a true living relationship of a living God who loves His own children and by grace have made us His own. Who have placed in our hearts a Holy Spirit who loves us and continue to sanctify us so that we would become more and more the likeness of Jesus Christ Himself. Father, we come to You this day, and we will come in this coming weeks and lay our needs before You. Yes, You said, "Come to Me, all who are weary and tired, and You will give us rest." Lord, we come. Take our lives and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take our will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer ours. Yes, take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing to do his will. And may he accomplish in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.